To John chapter 14. Father, I want to thank you for this marvelous time of worship. Lord, I pray that you would lift up the countenance of all your people this morning. By the power of your Holy Spirit, give us courage. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, a Christian friend of mine sent me a poem, and the poem is entitled Heaven's Grocery Store. Let me read it to you. It says, I was walking down life's pathway not so very long ago when I looked up and saw a sign, Heaven's Grocery Store. I got a little closer and the door swung open wide. The next thing I knew, I was standing there inside. I saw a host of angels. They were standing everywhere. One handed me a basket and said, my child, now shop with care. Everything a Christian needed was in that grocery store. And what you couldn't carry out, you could come back next day for more. Well, first I got some patience. Love is in the same row. Further down was understanding. You need those everywhere you go. I got a box or two of wisdom and a bar or two of faith. You can't miss the Holy Ghost. He was all over the place. I didn't forget salvation. For salvation, that was free. I wanted to get enough of that to save both you and me. There was meekness, long-suffering, and gentleness. I saw these at a glance. I knew I'd better get some. I would not have a better chance. I stopped to get some courage to help me run life's race. Then my basket was getting full, and I remember I needed grace. Then I started for the counter to pay my grocery bill. I thought I had most everything to do the Father's will. And then I saw prayer. I just had to put that in. I knew when I stepped outside the door, I'd run right into sin. Joy and peace were plentiful, and they were on the same shelf. Songs and praises were hanging everywhere, so I just helped myself. Then I said to the angel, how much do I really owe? He smiled and said, just take them everywhere you go. But I said, I want to pay. How much do I really owe? He said, Jesus paid it all on Calvary a long time ago. Isn't that a wonderful poem? And I want you to know, amen, it's absolutely true. God has made all of those wonderful, wonderful blessings available to us as Christians free of charge because of the tremendous sacrifice and price that Jesus paid. We do serve a generous God who blesses us in so many ways. When you study through the Upper Room Discourse, it's almost like strolling down an aisle in Heaven's grocery store. Because in this discourse, Jesus makes all of these wonderful, wonderful promises to us. Promises that we can count on. Promises that we can claim. We've seen many already in our study. Jesus promised that he's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. And that he's coming back for us. In John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise. That's wonderful. That's yours. Jesus promises in the upper room that as Christians, we will do great things for him. If we live our lives for him. Jesus told us in John chapter 14, verse 12, most assuredly, I say to you, He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And then in this wonderful passage, Jesus promises that he will answer all of the prayers that we ask in his name. Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus promised, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, Jesus promised, I'll do it. And then Jesus promises in this wonderful passage that he will give us the Holy Spirit to live inside us, to be with us forever, to be our helper and our teacher. Well, he keeps on making promises. Look at the promise that he makes in verse 27, John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now this is, I think, one of the greatest blessings that you and I as Christians get to enjoy. Peace. Jesus Christ promised us peace. His peace. Now, what is the nature of that peace? Well, you know, in those days, peace was used as a customary greeting. And it's still used like that today among the Jews. They would use that word, shalom. How many of you have heard of that? Shalom, peace. And so when a Jew would greet somebody, they would say shalom. Or when they would say goodbye to somebody, they would say shalom, peace to you. I even today see some of our young people using that term to say goodbye to one another. You ever seen a little kid go, "Hey man, peace out"? Well, verse 27, Jesus isn't just giving a greeting, peace out. Shalom, peace to you. Verse 27, it's much, much deeper. I've also noticed that peace is one of those words that can be used as a platitude, a cliche. A lot of phrases with this word peace in it that are just sort of thrown out there. Peace on earth. Love and peace. The peace sign. The peace symbol. Hippie peace. You know, man, peace, man. Let's all love each other and get along and party together and have Woodstocks and stuff like that. That kind of peace. A few years ago, there was a bumper sticker, maybe you saw it, that just said, "Visualize world peace." Isn't that weird? Visualize world peace. I like the bumper sticker that came out later that said, "Visualize world, WHIRLED, peace, PEAS, instead of that." Just showing that it's a platitude, that it doesn't have a lot of meaning to it. Well, listen, in verse 27, Jesus is not using peace as a platitude. It's not a cliche. Jesus is offering the real deal. A peace with substance. Then there are some other people that when they hear the word peace, they think just simply of the absence of war. There's peacetime and then there's wartime. Jesus in verse 27 is not promising a world free of war. He's not saying to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. You're going to enter now into a world where there is no war." That is not what he's saying. And there's a lot of people that sort of get upset with Jesus thinking that he promised that. They read a verse like this, or they read the verse that has the first Christmas carol ever sang. Remember what the angels sang on the morn of Christ's birth? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." A lot of people think Jesus promised peace on earth, like the absence of war. And if that's the case, we know that he didn't fulfill that promise yet, because there's still lots of war, isn't there? That's a misunderstanding. Jesus didn't come to promise that kind of peace initially. And in fact, if you read what other things that Jesus said, more or less concerning his prophecies of the end times, he said that war would become worse, didn't he? Now, when Jesus comes again, he will bring peace. Amen? A millennial kingdom will be set up and the swords will be beaten into plowshares. That glorious day is coming, but that's not what Jesus is promising here. It's not a greeting, it's not a platitude, it's not a promise of there ever being no more war. So what is Jesus promising to you and I here? It's a spiritual peace. Listen, Jesus is promising his people a spiritual peace. And it's helpful for me to understand that in two ways. We need to understand, first of all, that Jesus came primarily to make it possible for us to have peace with God. To make it possible for us to have a right relationship with God, to be at peace with our Maker. Because you see, the Bible says that we're born into this world and we're enemies of God. We're not in a right relationship with God. Our sin separates us from God. The Bible literally says that we are enemies of God because of our sin. Now, you might sit there and think, wait a minute, that doesn't describe me. I'm not an enemy of God. I don't have anything against God. I like God. I'm into God. Well, you need to understand something this morning. I hope you have that attitude and you continue to have that attitude. But your sin and wickedness and evil qualities separate you from God. It alienates you. It keeps you from being rightly related to a holy God. And so that is why Jesus came. He came to take away our sin, to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sin. And Jesus came and he went to the cross and he died on the cross for the sins of the world. He took our punishment. And by his shed blood, our sins can be washed away. We can be forgiven. And if a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, my friend, that person enters into a relationship with God where there's peace now. There's friendship. There's right relationship with God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That is the first type of peace that Jesus is speaking of here. And it is the most important kind of peace, to have peace with God, to be in a right relationship with Him. And I ask you this morning, are you okay with your Maker? Where are you and God? Are you His friend? Are you His child? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you been washed clean? Are you a child of God? Are you in His family? That is the most important kind of peace. You have to have that. And think of what God has done to make it possible for us to come into a peaceful relationship. God sending His own Son. Jesus Christ offering Himself. God sure wants to be at peace with you. He's made every effort. He's reached out. And you have to place your faith in Him, and that puts you at peace with Him. And then, when a person receives Christ by faith and has peace with God, that person can then experience the other kind of peace that I believe Jesus is speaking about here. A supernatural peace. Jesus is promising His disciples a supernatural peace of God now. Once you're at peace with God, then you can begin to experience the peace of God. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." This is the peace of Christ. This is the peace of God, the peace that He owns. He promises you that peace, His supernatural peace. Now, how do we define this? How do we even begin to explain this wonderful peace? It's very, very difficult. It's something really that you can only understand if you experience. It's unlike anything else. This peace of God is an inner peace. It's on the inside. It's an inner peace of goodness, of security, of confidence, of hope, tranquility, calmness, and it's supernatural. And please understand that this peace is completely independent of outward circumstances. It is completely independent. In fact, the idea here really is a person's life could look like it's coming apart at the seams from every single direction. And yet, right in the midst of that, there's peace. The supernatural peace of Jesus Christ. This is without a doubt what makes this peace different from the peace that the world can give. And isn't that what Jesus said? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." What kind of peace does the world offer? Peace in the world is basically the removal of whatever causes pain, right? Get rid of all the things in your life that hassle you. All we need is peace and quiet. Anything that disturbs your life in the world, we'll just take it away. Get rid of it. Do something to inoculate it. This is not the type of peace that Jesus is promising. Jesus is not promising a peachy, problem-free life. In fact, He will go on to say in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In this life we will have tribulation. And Jesus says, if you're a Christian, expect it. So it's not problem-free. But it's a supernatural peace right in the midst of the calamity. I love this wonderful story. It reads, "Long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another. While the viewers clapped and cheered, the tensions grew. Only two pictures remained veiled. As the judge pulled the cover from one, a great hush fell over the crowd. A mirror-smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely, that was the winner.
That's the picture of peace.
But then the man with the vision uncovered the second painting, and the crowd gasped. Could this be peace? A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. And in the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. A little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch. Content, undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. That's peace. That's the kind of peace that Jesus Christ is promising us. It's wonderful. To be in a spot in life where everything, and I've been there, and I know many of you have been there, as Christians, where it doesn't look good. Everything looks confusing, but there's this peace. That's the peace of Christ. And there's one aspect of this peace that I really want to emphasize this morning to encourage all of us. This is a courageous peace. My friends, listen, this peace that Jesus Christ has promised us is a peace that causes us to be brave. It's a peace that gives us courage. It's a peace that gives us the ability to stay dignified, brave, hopeful in the midst of anything that might come. Jesus said to his disciples, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Literally, don't let your heart get all freaked out. Don't let it get all agitated. And when he says, "Let not your heart be afraid," he's using a Greek word that means cowardly. Don't become cowardly. Don't let anything come into your life that might take you out on the inside. This is a peace that will work in your life like this. Here you are cruising down life, living life, and all of a sudden, a door opens before you. And many doors like this open before us in life. You can see through the door, and it's troubling. It looks a little scary. Maybe it's an illness, or it's a financial difficulty, or maybe it's an opportunity that comes your way. Maybe it's even a step up in life, but you're not afraid you can handle it and it's causing you anxiety. Whatever the case, these doors open in life, and some of them look very scary as you look through them. And many of us would even want to say, "I don't want to go through that door. Not me. Let's close that one back up." This kind of peace that Jesus gives us causes us to walk through those doors. To face them head on, not to run. With bravery, courage, confidence, joy, and in victory. This is the type of peace that the disciples would need. That's why he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." These disciples are about to go through some difficult times, aren't they? Jesus is about to leave. He's going to be crucified. Their whole world is going to fall apart. They're going to need that peace. This is the type of peace that Jesus exemplified for us in His public ministry. Jesus had that type of peace, didn't He? In the face of all the things, I can think of all the things that Jesus faced, if you read through His life, the time that Satan tempted Him when He had been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. When you read the account, did Jesus seem all freaked out? No, He was brave. He quoted Scripture. All right, think about the time that He was on the Sea of Galilee in that boat with His disciples. And remember that storm came on? And all of the disciples are freaking out. They got their pails out and their water out and they're doing everything they can. I see them scrambling all over the deck. And where was Jesus? The bottom of the boat, sleeping. Peaceful. Confident. Knowing that His very life was in the hands of the Father. Then they were way out in the hillside one with a bunch of multitudes, a bunch of people, and they didn't have anything to eat. And the disciples, how are we going to feed them? What are we going to do? Jesus just had this peace about Him. And look what He says to the disciples as you finish out this passage. He says, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, who's that? Satan is coming. And he has nothing in me. I like that. He ain't got nothing on me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. I think that last sentence in verse 31 is one of the most courageous things ever said. Jesus knew what was beyond the upper room. Jesus knew what was coming. When that door opened from the upper room that led to the Garden of Gethsemane, He could look right through that door and He knew what was coming. He knew that He would be betrayed. He knew that He would be arrested. He knew that He would be beaten. He knew that He would be crucified. He knew that He was going to take upon Himself the sins of the world. And yet He went. Arise! Let's go. And there Jesus went. And I see so much peace on Him, don't you? I'm going to meet Satan. He ain't got nothing on me. I'm going to do this so that the world will know that I love the Father and I'm obedient to Him. And if you read the account of His passion, you see how Jesus faced everything with such courage and peace. Silent. Before His accusers, not fighting back, praying for those who actually crucified Him. That's peace. That's courageous peace. And that's the type of peace that He's promised us. I think of others in the Scripture. How about Daniel in the lion's den? How would you like to hang out with lions, hungry lions, all night in a cave? The door was open into the lion's den. Daniel could look through the door. He knew what was coming. He walked through. There was peace. A courageous peace. And you know the story that God spared him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A door opened for them. the door to a fiery furnace. Very scary. Somehow, some way, supernaturally at that time, those three guys were given the miraculous supernatural peace of God. And they walked in. And I love that story. Later, you see four people in that furnace, and one of them looks like the Son of God. I think that's so cool. Just having a little fellowship there in the furnace. What about Queen Esther? What God asked her to do. Not easy. What about those guys, Paul and Silas? They get arrested. They get put in a jail. They are in a dungeon. They are chained to one another. And what do we find them doing at midnight in the book of Acts? Singing hymns, singing songs. That's peace. That's supernatural peace. Many, many people throughout church history have experienced this supernatural peace that Christ has promised, this peace that keeps you solid and brave no matter what comes your way in life. There's testimony after testimony after testimony. I think of a guy by the name of Horatio Gates Spafford. While crossing the Atlantic, all four of Spafford's daughters died in a collision with another ship. Spafford's wife, Anna, survived and sent him the now famous telegram, "Saved alone." Several weeks later, as Spafford's own ship passed the spot where his daughters died, the Holy Spirit gave him a song, which has become a famous hymn. We sang it this morning. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot that has taught me to say, it's well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." That's peace. That's peace that you can't even explain. But it's a peace that you can experience and will experience in your time of need if you know Christ. It's interesting, this Spafford's. Later, in 1881, they moved to Jerusalem, taking two daughters born after that shipwreck tragedy. They helped found a group called the American Colony. Its mission was to serve the poor in Jerusalem. Horatio died of malaria in 1888. The colony later became the subject of the Nobel Prize-winning Jerusalem by Swedish novelist Selma Lagerlöf. I mean, that there's a family that served the Lord and had tragedy. And they never stopped serving the Lord. And they were sustained by the peace of Christ. I've heard many of your stories. There's testimonies here. People who have gone through tremendous trials and tribulations and been sustained by the peace of Jesus Christ. I've experienced it. And you know what? The best way I can describe experiencing the peace of God, there's just this feeling. You walk through the door, you know it's tough, you know it's going to be difficult, but somehow, somewhere, the Spirit of God communicates to you and you hear it. All He says is, "I'm here. I'm here with you. I'm here. I don't leave you. I'm with you." It's His presence. There are many challenges that you may be facing. For some of you, doors might be opening. an illness, a financial difficulty, a collapse of a career, maybe a marital or a relationship issue, and it's scary. Or maybe for some of you, the Lord is really starting to knock on your heart and say, let's get serious about being a witness. Let's start sharing the gospel with people regularly. And that door opens and you say, well, it's slippery. I think for all of us as Christians in the church, living in these days, we can expect more difficult days ahead for the church in this country. We need peace. We need courage. We need supernatural peace inside. And Christ has promised that. How do we get that peace? How do we maintain that peace? One person wrote a letter to Dear Abby that read, Dear Abby, I found the secret to inner peace, and I want to share it with all your readers. The secret is to finish the things you start. Today alone, I finished 2 bags of potato chips, a chocolate pie, a bottle of wine, and a box of candy, and I feel better already. Is that the secret to inner peace? Isn't that what the world would tell you, though? Do something like that. Cover it up. Ignore it. There's 2 scriptures that you and I need to commit to our memory as Christians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer. Bathing everything that comes your way in prayer. That promises you peace. And then there's this other verse, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The person who has a mind that is stayed on Christ is kept in perfect peace. Keeping your mind on the Lord, knowing that He's there with you, depending upon Him moment by moment, day by day. It's all found in His presence, isn't it? His joy, His peace. My brother and sister in Christ, enjoy this peace. And understand that if you ever face something very, very difficult in this life, and most of us do eventually, you're going to have that peace to walk you through. And you know what? God is going to continue to make us all as Christians ambassadors of peace. Knowing and experiencing this peace, and then being able to go and tell everyone in the world all about that peace and how to receive it for themselves. Let's bow our heads. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, please guard us from letting this just become theory. I pray for those who know you this morning, those who are your children, that they would know and experience your peace. Lord, I pray for the many I believe, that are here this morning that have had a door open. By the power of your Holy Spirit, minister peace to them. Give them courage. Help them to walk through those things in victory, in confidence, with security. Let's stand together.